do. Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 3:1. We'll begin with prayer, as always, to give us each the opportunity and privilege of getting ready to hear God's Word if we need it. If we're not ready, already. This is a time given to you to put in God's hands any problems or difficulties that you may have. If you recognize any current sin in your heart, now is the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the honor and privilege of being able to gather together with the royal family and in the comfortability of what you have so graciously provided for us that we can hear your word and relax and let God the Holy Spirit teach us the very truths of what you present to us as your plans and purposes for your human history and for us within it. We thank you, Father, for including us and thinking of us and being so gracious to us as you have. And continue to be. We're just grateful, Father, for your promises, and so that we have always something to rely on and to be confident with concerning you. And we ask, Father, that you enlighten us again tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So in terms of the essential qualities of leadership, we are on the filling of God the Holy Spirit, perhaps the most important of all qualities. So we're in 1 Corinthians 3:1. We've already looked at verses 9 through 16, and we're going to continue to revisit those verses. And as we looked at, as plainly stated there in Paul's very clear and obvious argument, that mankind has the spirit of man so that they can understand the stuff of man, things of humanity, what mankind comes to know, all mankind can know, which enters through his physical eyes, his physical ears, and into his heart. But we have been given the Spirit of God. And so because we have that Spirit, what we had is the Spirit of man is no longer what we rely upon or can rely upon. It's a restriction because the natural-minded man can't understand the things of God. And so now that we have the Spirit of God, we can understand, as he says here, the deep things of God. And that is really stated to be a contrast to the error of the Corinthians in the fact that they can learn some things, but he calls it milk here. And being milk, it is a very superficial knowledge or understanding. I wouldn't even call it understanding, just a very superficial knowledge of the Scripture. And so that's milk. That's for the immature. That is to grow. As we grow, we're to mature from milk to solid food. And the solid food would be the deep things of God as taught by the Spirit. So we move to the carnal man. This is the distinction between believers, that one does not understand the plan of God, and only by his own choice, his choice to be carnal rather than spiritual. And so he is described here in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to babes in Christ. That's not a flattering statement, by the way, babes in Christ. Yeah. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. And it's a real tragedy for them because, as we noted, Paul had been there for 18 months. So that's a year and a half of Paul instructing them. And Titus went there after Paul, and you know, it's a real tragedy that they've had plenty of time. They've had time to at least start their growth in understanding, but they chose rather the carnal life. And it's a real idiotic choice. It's a foolish choice at the most, because the flesh for the believer is crucified, is dead. So if you're submitting to the mastery, as Romans 6:13 puts so well, we are no longer to present our members as instruments of unrighteousness, meaning present them or yield them to the old sin nature. By saying to the old sin nature, I want to continue to follow you or let you be my master, He's dead, and he couldn't give life, he or she couldn't give life before it was crucified at the moment of salvation for you. And so how could it give you life now? It makes absolutely no sense. And so since it's dead, the old sin nature is really now an echo. It's a memory. It's what is in you is the old tendencies and trends and weaknesses and human strengths that you try independent from God. Those habits are still there. Those tendencies are still there. But the sin nature itself is dead. So therefore, why submit ourselves to it? And since the Corinthians did, even with the Apostle Paul being their teacher for a year and a half, they're still on the milk stage, and they should be far past this. So I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, you even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. And here's the evidence he gives. So they can say, well, why are we fleshly, Paul? And he's not even here initially. He's not bringing up this temple of Aphrodite stuff, which he does bring up in chapter 6, meaning many of them copulating with temple priestesses. You know, that's their name tag. You know, hi, I'm Joy, a temple priestess. It's a prostitute. And so what does he bring up? For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Jealousy. These are sins of the flesh, obviously, as all sins are. Jealousy and strife among you. Meaning there's division and there's no love for the royal family. Meaning the understanding of what the royal family is not in their hearts. Because that's the only reason you come to love the royal family is the Holy Spirit teaches you what the royal family really is, and what you are in relation to the rest of the royal family. And once you understand what we all are in position in Christ, you will love the royal family as you love God, because they're in Christ just as much as you are. So there's much that they don't understand, and that's why they're still jealous and still striving against one another. So he says, are you not walking like mere men, meaning the natural man, which is the unbeliever. For when one says, I am of Paul, and that's what the strife has begun here, is division. A lack of love is the seed of division, the seed of conflict. A lack of love is the seed of fear. You know, division occurs because you fear someone, or fear that they're, you know, you fear what they can do against you, or, you know, there's fear in there about, you know, I don't want to unify myself with you, as all members of the royal family should. So when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not like mere men? So the Corinthians are obviously immoral degenerates, as is their letter makes very clear. But moral degeneracy is the same, where we could point to the Galatian church who fell into moral degeneracy by going back to the law. Carnal can be moral or immoral. The moral degenerate who cares not for the things of the Spirit. The moral degenerate is looking to himself to please God. He's looking to his flesh to please God. The moral degenerate is looking to his selfish humanity to do the plan of God as he understands it. But because he's carnal, he has a superficial knowledge as well. You must be spiritual to understand the deep things of God. A moral degenerate does not have a deep understanding of the things of God. If he or she did, they wouldn't be moral degenerates. And therefore, legalists, ascetics, when the church began, these started with monks. That monastic lifestyle. It started with them. It started with they call it Stirites, the guys who sat on poles for long periods of time and became very famous. Carnal can be moral degeneracy or immoral. They're fleshly or carnal because they walk as men. In other words, they walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit of God. As we'll see in Romans 6:13, it is a yielding, a submission. Who, to whom do you present yourself to take orders? That's what that word means. It's a military word. You present yourself to whoever is your authority that you claim to be your number one priority to receive orders. If it is the flesh, then you are caught up in either moral or immoral degeneracy. Hold your place here and go to Galatians 5:16. We're going to turn right back. That's why this subject will be revisited from time to time throughout our entire lifetime as positive believers, because this war, this conflict is always within you. And you're never free of the influences of the sin nature, not until you die. There's no eradication of it. There's no sinless perfection. There's a lot of false teaching about that. And there's a reason why there's so much false teaching about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because Satan doesn't like to be defeated by creatures such as ourselves. See, the spiritual person manifests Christ in his life like it's a spotlight of Christ on the world, on those around him. The mature believer, the spiritual believer, manifests Christ fully. And that's who Satan hates the most. And to see you, this little peon, as he views you, this little bag of amino acids and proteins that he just can't even understand why God would make such a mud spot on the earth, that you actually are manifesting the one who created him and the one he has rejected. And that, it makes him mighty angry. Now, the first, you can imagine, because Satan didn't know much about the church age, many theologians I agree with think that Jesus kicks Judas out of the upper room. He said, go do what you're going to do, go do quickly, because he was indwelt by Satan, and Jesus knew this, and so he was getting Satan out before he discussed with his disciples what was to come in the church age. And Satan didn't know much about it. So he was behind when it all started. When Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit comes and the church begins, he's behind a bit and he doesn't understand much. And then all of a sudden there are these believers, these people of this so-called church age, who are manifesting Christ and therefore manifesting to the world, because what the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of, and by the way, he doesn't speak audibly, he speaks through the positive believer, does he not? The Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is all in John 16, in that upper room discourse that Satan didn't get to hear. And of sin, because they don't believe in me, Christ said. That's the sin. Not the sins, personal sins. One sin he convicts the world of is lack of faith in Jesus Christ. Concerning righteousness, he said, because I go to the Father. Meaning what? The earth couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't hold him. So even though he died on Calvary, because he is the only righteous one, he is resurrected, ascended, and seated at the right hand of God as the only righteous one, and therefore the only judge. And so he turns to the last one of judgment. And the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of judgment, and he says, because the ruler of this world has been judged, the devil. And he has been judged, meaning that what Christ has done is shown Satan in his opposition to God to be false, unrighteous, unfounded, and in fact evil. When the positive believer manifests Christ in his life, that judgment of the world and of Satan is also manifested. Because that's what Christ manifested. And that's what the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of through the mature believer. And so do you think Satan wants to see that? He doesn't want to see that. Now, when Satan first saw that in the beginning of the church age, he must have come to realize that that believer, that person, was able to do that by means of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. I mean, once the messages were out, he could hear them. Once the teaching was out, he could hear it. And he came to know, just as the scriptures state, that the Holy Spirit, God himself, indwelt these little stupid creatures. Right? And so, what is it? So, plan of attack, number one, is to pervert that doctrine so that the believers don't come to understand how they can manifest the Spirit in their lives. So one of the most attacked doctrines is the doctrine of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to the believer. And to the unbeliever, you know, what he does at salvation to us, which is all permanent. And then especially, what is the filling of the Spirit? And that is attacked and attacked and attacked. And it's quite clear in the Scripture, as we'll see. So that's why we've got to come back to it so much. And that's why he hates it so much. So Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." So how do I battle the flesh? There it is. Actually, I don't. I don't battle the flesh. I walk by means of the Spirit. Walk means lifestyle. It means my conduct is after Him. When I'm learning under His power. When I'm applying under His power. When I'm doing the dishes, I'm doing it all under... That doesn't mean you're going to be a better dish doer. It just means that everything that you do in the minor details of life and when you're serving greatly in the church or wherever you are, it is all by means of God the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with Him perpetually. It's a present imperative. Be filled with the Spirit. And so we trust for that. You trusted. You believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and He became your Lord. And He is your Lord forever. Now, to submit to God the Holy Spirit, we also have faith. We have faith in the fact that He's going to guide us, that He's going to teach us, and that He's going to empower us. And we also come to understand what it is to grieve and quench Him. And so when we do that, we recover. We come to understand what it is to not pursue the carnal life, but to pursue the spiritual life. That I choose that because I have a free will. So I choose the spiritual life, and as I do, the Holy Spirit empowers me in those choices. And I trust Him. I trust Him to do so. And He, therefore, you submit to Him. Present the members of your body, not to the sin nature as instruments of righteousness, but unto God as instruments of righteousness. And present, that word present is to submit. Submit, yield the will. Now, do you yield to the will of God? Or do you have a battle within you in which you're still debating that choice? Because if you're going to yield to the will of God, it is all of it. We are not to say, I will yield to the will of God once I know exactly what He wants me to do. So, God, you give me a list of the things you want me to do, and then I'll decide if I want to do them. That is not yielding. That is not submission. We trust God to not give us things that are ridiculous and impossible. He promises He won't do that. And so by yielding, we say, Father, Your will, not mine. Just as Christ said in Gethsemane, Your will, not mine, whatever that will is. And I trust You to have it be the perfect will. And that's a submission. Any other mind is a mind against God. If I'm like, yeah, but some of God's will and some of my will, then you can't have both because they war with one another. By the way, you don't have to understand the entire will of God to make that decision. It's a decision in your own heart. I am going to submit myself to the will of God, whatever come, come what may. And that's exactly what God demands of us. So verse 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." You see, you can't do both simultaneously. "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." As you might imagine, we're going to revisit this verse a few times as well. So you can go back to 1 Corinthians 3. We find in 1 Corinthians 3 that they could only receive milk like babies. Babies, or milk, sorry, would refer to a very superficial knowledge of the Scriptures as opposed to the deep things of the Scriptures, which Paul describes as meat. Anyhow, and without this understanding, I am not going to come to know that the will of God is magnificent. You know, a superficial knowledge looks at commands in the Bible and goes, I don't want to do that. Why would I want to do that? I'm having so much fun in the flesh and the world. That seems to interfere with my lifestyle. And because you don't understand it, you don't understand why it's a good command. I mean, why it's a magnificent command. Why the will of God that is good is the most beneficial thing to you and your soul and to those around you. And it's not even like just a little bit better than the flesh. It's a difference of a magnitude of as high as the heavens are from the earth. And it is the deep things of God. And it takes some time, quite a bit of time of learning, to actually put that all together. And then I understand. And when I understand, I can faithfully say, Father, your will, not mine. So the superficial knowledge doesn't do this. I truly believe that's why God the Holy Spirit had Paul use the word deep here, to make sure that we understand. It's digging, 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 digging. I love it. So what is meat, described as solid food, is needed for understanding, as we'll see. Meat is that which is meant, obviously, for the maturing believer, as it would be for a maturing person. You can't exist on pablum your whole life. Right? You would die. You would die of malnutrition. Babies can subsist on mother's milk for a while, but then they need solid food. So milk would refer to the very superficial understanding of the scriptures. Like, you know, you think of the first time. I remember the first time I heard a doctrinal message. I sat there. I think my mouth dried out because it was open the whole time. I never heard such a thing. And I was amazed that such a thing was true. And here it was in my Bible, which I never opened before. And so that was the beginning, you know. But what did I know then? Nothing. I just knew that this was something way more than I thought it was. And so begins the journey of digging. But you got to admit, for the first few years, and at least for me, it's very superficial indeed. You know, it gets a little deeper and deeper, and you get more sucked in, I guess you'd say, into that hole, which is a good thing. But when it comes to superficial knowledge, it's true, right? Much of it is true, but it's not enough to create understanding. You know what? You're going to understand anything about, even in humanistic thought, in some subject of human knowledge, you can't learn it as and become an expert at it by having just a superficial understanding of it. You know, I superficially, I understand how a gasoline engine works, an internal combustion engine. I know that it ignites gas and that gas expands, or the liquid expands into a gas and it pushes the cylinder or pushes the piston up and down the cylinder, and that's all timed, which I now know is called a distributor because I just had to buy one. I distributed my money to the mechanic. That's a mechanic joke right there, right? And so would you want me working on your car? You better not. I'll take a hammer to that thing. I don't know what I'm doing it there. I don't. You know, I have a superficial knowledge of how it kind of works, but I even know how an air conditioner works. Had to learn that for chemistry. But you don't want me working on your HVAC system. Then the hammer comes out again. Maybe a hatchet saw, something, an axe. It's not enough. Same thing with the scripture, but this, you know, God the Holy Spirit is our aid. The natural man can't understand the spiritual things, but the same principle is true, in that a superficial knowledge is not enough to bind together many different doctrines in order to have a deep understanding. And without that deep understanding, you will not submit to the will of God. No one from their humanity, they say this, people from their humanity will say, I know it's a good thing to submit to the will of God, so I'm going to go for it. Good luck with that. Might last a day. If you're lucky, maybe two. But it's not going to happen because you can't do it. The flesh, man, cannot do anything in the plan of God. You must learn, learn, learn. And God, the Holy Spirit, and God, the Trinity, will teach you humility, they will teach you wisdom, they will teach you understanding, but you've got to put in the time. You have to make the decision to learn and learn those deep things. For instance, this is in the parable of the sower. You know, and there are four types of seed. One is the unbeliever, the second two are believers who become carnal, and the last one, the fourth one, as I present here, is the good soil, in which the seed takes root and it grows. And notice what he says about this fourth seed in Matthew 13:23. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And by the way, when he mentions the 100-fold, 60, and 30, he's not here trying to put us into competition with one another. It's just a matter of the fact that there are a variety of ministries, a variety of effects, and a variety of spiritual gifts. Now, your impact may be small, but yet it glorifies God to the maximum. It's not like you get a little crown. You get like the Burger King crown because you only had a small impact. But here comes Billy Graham and he gets this big fat crown and you're like, what gives? Or here comes Paul. You know, Paul evangelized way more people than all of us together will in our lifetime. But we're not in competition with Paul. God has a plan for you and your field may be 30 acres. Someone else's field is 100 acres. So be it. If you were given the 100 acres, you'd work it because you're faithful. So what is here? What is it about the good soil? He hears the word. We should have looked at the whole parable. But the ones before it, what? One is choked by the deceitfulness of riches and the details of life. The other one is choked up by persecution for the word. And so they hear it. They initially receive it with joy, but then persecution comes. Or there's a lack of money, finances, and they get distracted with the details of life. And what is lacking in the seed number two and seed number three is understanding. That's a key word here, understanding. Understands, and we look at the Greek word, and these definitions, the etymology of these words, which is the history of it, give us great insight into what here is mentioned. This word is suniemi, S-U-N-I-E-M-I in the Greek, and it means to bring or set together. The prefix sun means with or together. To bring or set together, to perceive, to understand, to unite. So what is understanding? Taking this part, this part, this part, this part, and putting them all together. Right, to understand the whole thing. And then I can understand dispensations. I can understand the difference between Israel and the church. I can understand what virtue is, what the filling of the Spirit is, as opposed to the indwelling of the Spirit. I can understand the deep things of God so that I may work the works of God. And that is true understanding. Now go back to 1 Corinthians, go back to 2:12. Go back to chapter 2, verse 12. With this definition in mind, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. All right, so we receive the Spirit of God that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Freely meaning all by grace. Which things we also speak, meaning Paul, the apostles, all the teachers, this is what we speak, not false doctrine, this, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit. Combining. See that word combining? Uniting. Bring together. Combining. What is he combining? It doesn't say thoughts and words. That should be italicized in your Bible. Combining spiritual with spiritual. And a lot of theologians like to debate, well, what spiritual thing is he talking about here? And it's silly to debate it because he doesn't say it. So I would ask, how many spiritual things are there? And I would say a plethora. I like that word. A plethora of spiritual things. And I must learn them all and bring them together in my soul. Spiritual thing, Word of God. Spiritual thing, filling of the Spirit. Spiritual thing, election, predestination, soteriology, the doctrines of the cross, the baptism of the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, eternity, Israel, the church, all of it. We combine them, we bring them together, the mortar is God, what God the Holy Spirit provides to bring these things together. So a superficial knowledge, right, is having a thin thread, kind of weak, and you only have a few of them. So what kind of a cord are you going to make? What kind of a tapestry? Well, let's say the veil in front of the temple, in front of the Holy of Holies. You got something like 3 feet thick or a foot thick or something, 60 feet high. A few thin strands? No. The deep things of God, of which there are many strong cords. And you imagine strong cords organized together in the most powerful way. It was said of that veil in front of the temple, in front of the Holy of Holies, that if a team of oxen tied to both sides of it tried to pull it apart, it would not tear. That's how well made it was. Now that was torn by God to reveal that we all now enter the Holy of Holies. So what is he building now? Not a veil to keep us out, but a tapestry, a cord of covering of, think of Christ's inner, a seamless inner garment. That's another great analogy for that. And that what we need to do and build and unite in our souls, and that's what we do here 5 times a week, is the deep things of God becoming strong cords so that your relationship with God is so strong that it could not be torn by anything, any opposition. So there must be a sufficient amount of study of the various doctrines in the Word of God to be able to bring them together in order to achieve this level of understanding. That's why it takes time and it takes humility, especially because the Word of God corrects and reproves. You come in with erroneous notions, religious notions, worldly notions. And God, the Word of God corrects those. If you're not humble, you're going to hang on to these frail, thin threads of false doctrine. And then you don't last. And that's the other two. You know, the other seeds are persecution of the world, the deceitfulness of the details of life cause people to leave. And they don't stick it out. So you look at the huge, huge churches, the mega churches. They teach like we teach? No. No, it's all a dog and pony. It's all things related to how you entertain people to keep them there. And, you know, the world most, and this has been true since the beginning, most don't want what God has asked us to do. And it takes dedication to do this. And it takes a absolute laying aside of the flesh. Eventually, you know, you learn, and God is very patient. We all have problems with the flesh. We all have problems with our weaknesses, and we always will. But as we learn and learn, and God, you know, he says now that, as Peter writes, the time for living carnal lives, living like children, is over. You've had that going on long enough. And we have to, if we're going to break through the barrier of maturity, we have to lay aside the carnal life. It doesn't mean you're going to be sinless. It's just that you say no to it. So back to verse 3:1. I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. What are they? You are still fleshly. And this means that the remnants, the trends, and the tendencies of the dead old sin nature within them are ruling their thought process. And this is the most tragic decision that a believer can make. You know what I... currently studying, I kind of write some of that, and a lot of that went into the blog that I wrote today, in that the God has a fate for us, and that when you believed in Christ, you signed your fate. You signed it over to God. You have eternal life. You can't get out of it. You're in the body of Christ. You can't get out of it. It's like the mafia. We're going to take you out, but you can't get out. But what also you have been given, which the unbeliever doesn't have, is an extra choice. That's freedom. See, one thing, you sealed your fate in terms of eternity, but yet now you still have the choice of choosing a fate in time. And it is a fate. Because if you're a spiritual positive, if you're a positive spiritual believer, God has made certain promises for you that are ironclad. And no one in the world can interrupt those promises. The whole world, the kingdom of darkness, Satan, and powers at will, even your old sin nature, cannot stop you. He who began the good work in you will complete it. If you make a choice, a positive choice for the spiritual life, which Paul describes here as being filled with the Spirit, walking after the Spirit rather than the flesh, then God makes certain promises that can't be broken. And therefore, no matter what comes your way, God has to fulfill it. Therefore, you've again sealed your fate. But the believer who chooses carnality, and maybe, and we were, some of us were like this in the past, I can admit I was. That is, all the learning was going on, but boy, you know, forgiveness and grace was pretty magnificent, and it kind of gave gave me a license to go pursue the flesh and knowing that I'm completely forgiven. I think a lot of people have done that. You know, in a way, I look back, you know, everything I've done, I can't say I'm glad I've done it, but it was needed for me to learn. And to learn that lesson was to come to understand that that is a dead end. It's a dead end because, is you know, the we're told to avoid the flesh because it can't give life. You know, it's not even so much that I'm going to avoid the flesh because I don't want the divine discipline. That can be a good motivation to begin with. But it's not just the avoidance of pain here. It is the life. You know, there's a pursuit of something. The Spirit and our walk with the Spirit is not just what you don't do. Don't grieve Him, don't quench Him. But it's what you also do. You walk by means of Him. See, God doesn't want you to say, all right, I've made it in my mind. I've meditated to the point where I'll never sin again, right? And so I'm set. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit the rest of my life, and I'm going to sit here in my house because I can't go out. I can't go outside. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit here until I die because I don't want any temptation. So that's what I do. I'm going to go to the top of a mountain somewhere and lock myself in a cave with no stimulus whatsoever, and I've trained my mind to go into some kind of half-sleep mode. I'm in a coma, and I'm not going to sin again. Is that the plan of God for your life? And I would say you're not filled with the Spirit. Because there's commands given upon us to do, to work, to serve, to sacrifice, to teach others, to manifest Christ to the world. It's not only the avoidance of sin, but it's also the power to do good. Schaeffer, in his Systematic Theology, in his Volume 6, is all about the Holy Spirit. And in one of those chapters on the filling of the Spirit is the power to overcome evil, which the Spirit gives you the power to do. You can't do it from your flesh because your flesh is evil. The power to overcome evil, and the next chapter is the power to do good. It's not just the avoidance of one thing, it's the doing of another. And that's God's will for your life. And if you don't submit to that will, then you can't say that you're in agreement with the Spirit of God. So what do the Corinthians have? Well, they got a will to do. It's up the hill. There's a temple up there called Aphrodite. There's other temples around that city as well. The remnants, trends, tendencies of the dead old sin nature are ruling them. Thus, instead of unity, there's division. And why is there division? Because they're controlled by the flesh. This is one of the manifestations of the flesh, is division. no unity, because there is no agape love. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Is what we are to do is what? Here's a positive thing that we do. Walk in love. And therefore it's a command. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Colossians 3:14 says, and beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. It's the birth pangs. What's going on in the Corinthian church here, right in the beginning, are the birth pangs or the beginning of denominations. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ. History shows us that such divisions result from rival organizations. And they have continued to do so all throughout church history. Division, therefore, is the outward manifestation of the inward sin of loveless carnal lives. Now, this is one of the reasons that there's a high divorce rate. Such a huge divorce rate in our nation and around the world. Where people do not manifest love to one another. There's divisions in churches. There's divisions amongst people. Yeah, have you ever gotten angry at someone and said something mean to someone and stormed off or whatever? Was there a time where you didn't regret that? Was there a time where you did something? And you know, I mean of a sinful anger in someone's face, then walking away, you know, saying mean things or whatever. That you were like, well, that was right. Thank God I did that. Never. It's always wrong. And we always regret it. And where does it come? Now, all of us have done it. Where does it come from? This, the flesh. And what God has delivered us from this. And so here we are. Go to Romans 8:5, please. Romans 8:5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds in the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. See, now that's a positive thing that you do. You set your mind on them. And now, simultaneously, when you set your mind on the things of God, the things of the Spirit will teach them to you. The Spirit will bear witness to you of them in His way, however He does it. The details of all of that is not given to us. We're just told that it happens. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds in the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, because the flesh has been crucified. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Foolishness. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, as it says in 1 Corinthians 2, it says the spiritual man appraises all things. And his ability to appraise all things gives the spiritual man the clear and confident understanding that he is pleasing God, or at a time he is displeasing to God. And he knows this beyond a shadow of a doubt. No one has to tell him that. That's why it says he's appraised by no man. No one has to tell him that. I can say from my own priesthood that God has so graciously given me and all of us that I'm either walking in the plan of God or I'm not. I'm either pleasing God by faith, walking by means of the Spirit, or I'm not. And when I'm not, I can, by my priesthood, recover. Because of the finished work of Christ, I can recover without guilt or condemnation because of the finished work of Christ. And all of that is done privately between me and my Father. And because I can appraise all things, I know when I'm pleasing God. It's not a question. Like most of the world has this lack of understanding. You know, they don't even know if they're going to go to heaven or not. I hope I've done enough things. I hope I'm going to heaven. What an awful thing. And I used to think that way. We all did at one point. But I hope I'm going to heaven. I hope I've done enough things. Good things. And it's not about that at all, you find out. And in understanding, therefore, there is freedom. I don't have to depend on someone else. I'm not going to run into St. Peter and going to ask me those tricky three questions to see if I get in or not. And on and on. I just thought of a good St. Peter joke at the gates, but I'm not going to give it. I'll mess it up, probably. Some very good theologians believe that when Paul is referring to the unbeliever when he writes mindset on the flesh, I must state that. It's possible that Paul could be. In my opinion, he's not, but there's some very good theologians who believe that he's referring to the unbeliever when he says mindset on the flesh. And probably a very equal and very good amount of theologians believe that he's referring to carnal Christians. Carnal Christian is not in the flesh, but a carnal Christian, as we see in 1 Corinthians 3, walks as mere men. Therefore, he behaves, conducts himself, and thinks like an unbeliever. And what is Paul after here in Romans 8? Oh, what a beautiful book. Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. What is he after here? He is talking about not so much position. He's already dealt with that in chapters 1 through 5. In chapter 6, Paul starts about application or walking, living the spiritual life. Paul is teaching here not on application, but I'm sorry, not on position, but on application to life. Therefore, the contention of does he mean an unbeliever or a believer here is not important. What's important is that the believer can be carnal and walk like an unbeliever, and God often warns us of that. So often God warns us of that, that he presents to us, this is what you used to be like, but now you're not that creature anymore. So why walk after such a way? He says it all the time. Romans 6 is all about that. Ephesians 5 has a number of verses about that as well, and other passages. So the mindset on the flesh, those who walk according to the flesh, what are their minds set upon? Things of the flesh, that's what I'm after. And if you are, you're carnal. And if you're carnal, and I don't care if you say, well, I was filled with the Spirit yesterday for 15 minutes. Count for something. You are never going to understand the deep things of God. This is not about time logged in the filling of the Spirit, like you get a punch card and you got to go to work. Or you did like some of us. Remember, I worked at a bagel store, and we used to have the people going in before us punch us in, before we went into work. I know, I was a sinner. I was a sinner as a kid. So I'd have someone punch me in, just punch my card in. I'd come in a couple hours later, and I'd get paid for the other hours because they didn't keep track of it. Yeah, I know. It's like a 2-3 days in purgatory. I can handle that. So go back to First Corinthians 3:1. It's not about time logged in. It's about producing fruit. It's about glorifying God. It's about being imitators of your Father in love. The filling of the Spirit is the means to do that. Therefore, the filling of the Spirit is not the end-all be-all. It is the means by which we produce. The Spirit, as the Lord said, is to bear witness of me. He doesn't even glorify himself. So he's teaching us Christ. He's teaching us why we're children of God, so that we can manifest that to the world and bear fruit by which the Father is greatly glorified. Now, as we see here again in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4, still fleshly, jealousy and strife, and so on. And Paul brings this out. Now, in his second letter to the Corinthians, he has to refute the fact that there are many in Corinth who, under the influence of the false teachers who they were supporting, had told them that, no, you're not in the flesh, Paul is in the flesh. And that's what they were taught. What did Paul have to say in 2 Corinthians 10, 2 through 3? I ask that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some. In other words, I don't want to have to fight you. I would love to just teach you gently with your positive volition and my teaching of the Word of God. I wouldn't have to be bold against you. And that's what he would prefer. But there's a problem. He says here, some regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. Can you imagine that these people, as you can see what their lives are, what their conduct is, what their thinking is, they actually have the gall to accuse Paul of walking after the flesh. And Paul has to deal with that. You know, there's no greater teacher. There's no one who loves the Corinthians more than Paul does. And he sacrificed so much for them. And so what he replies is, and again, there's some sarcasm here. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh," meaning physical bodies, "we do not war according to the flesh." And there's some beautiful passages in 2 Corinthians. He says, "When I come there, I'm going to take issue with those who say they have more power than I do." You read those lines and you're like, whoa. You know, I just would love to see that. Anyway, it is obvious that the carnal Christian does not qualify as a spiritual leader. Though he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, in union with Christ, possessing eternal life, he walks on the same plane as the natural-minded man. Since he is not spiritual himself, he cannot lead in spiritual matters. But he can lead somewhere, and all he will do is lead in the lower highways of the fleshly, worldly life, the carnal lowlands, you can call them. Carnal lowlands instead of the spiritual highlands. He can't lead people up there because he doesn't know the way. You can't just point the way, you got to go the way. And the leader must. And so many are led down that road. As the Lord said, the broad gate that leads to destruction. And many are those that go through it. And there are many leaders who are leading people through it. But narrow is the gate that leads to life. And few are those that find it, unfortunately. So the spiritual man understands the deep things of God. Again, you can go back to 1 Corinthians 2:9. And as you see there, I mean, we could read it again. I think I've read it enough tonight that you could just skim it for yourself, and I'll be back to it again. The spiritual man understands the deep things of God, which are progressive in nature, meaning that your understanding increases with spiritual growth and increases with time. And that's an exciting thing because, you know, what am I going to learn next year? You know, how much more am I going to know and understand, and therefore, how much more peace, how much more joy, how much more love, how much more power? You will have it. That's exciting. You know, if God told you what was coming, it'd take all the wonder out of it. He's not going to do that. He gives you the promises, and all of us have the same promises. But not all of us get the identical fate or plan. You know, our plans are different. They're individualized. But the promises that we all have are the same. And again, if you were just told what was coming when, take all the wonder out of it. And yeah, there's suffering. We've seen so many times, right? There's suffering. There's trial. There's loss. There's gain. There's great gain. There's also loss of things. All of it, God is increasing your understanding. And if you can come to trust in Him for that, even the tough times become times of wonder. You know, what is God showing me? What is He teaching me? And that's truly a mature thing in which you can maintain your peace in the midst of such trial. Now, with great understanding, the maturing believer from that understanding can discern all things. Because he has a spiritual discernment, he can understand more and more revelation from the Scriptures and put all the doctrines together in a seamless union. And so what does that bring to him is discernment. Discernment means that I can look at something and determine it good or evil. He's able to compare spiritual with spiritual. And that's what the Greek says. Again, thoughts and words should not be there. We could say that he can compare spiritual things with spiritual things, like gifts from God, the spiritual nature, the Word, the Spirit, the plan of God, election, predestination, learning, application, on and on and on. Each one a thick, strong cord of God's truth that we come to understand and we put them into union where? In our own souls. And it becomes a union of the Spirit, of the truth, of myself. As you don't lose you, So it's amazing here. God keeps our free will and doesn't make us into little robots. Your individuality is kept. That's why your plan is unique. It's an amazing thing that God has done, able to do. So the spiritual man comes to understand that the Word, the Spirit, and his life are intimately interwoven. And there's an objective, there's a destiny that you know of. And it's right here. I mean, it's for all believers. How many Bibles are there in the world? And if you stacked them all up, all the Bibles that exist in the world right now, if you stacked them all up, I wonder how high they'd go. Literally, let's say you tore every page out of every Bible and you dropped them over the surface of the earth. I bet you'd come close to covering most of it. And point being, God has abundantly left his message here. It's all been preserved. It's not like a person walk around in ignorance and say, well, I never knew. Yeah, I didn't know anything about it. It's impossible. It's everywhere. It's just ignored. The spiritual man comes to understand the Word, the Spirit, and his life are intimately interwoven. And so this union within his soul fosters an understanding. And when he applies that understanding, he gains wisdom. And it's all, again, from the source of God, from the Spirit. His reliance is fully in the Spirit of God and the power of God, functioning in the mundane details of life. Right? I cleaned the houses I drove to work by means of the Spirit. And you're with him everywhere. You're commanded to be filled with the Spirit all the time. You may say, well, why do I need filling of the Spirit when I'm driving to work? Come on, you got Oregon drivers all around you. You're full of mental attitude sins before you get to work. The carnal believer can change to the spiritual believer by adjusting his relationship to the Holy Spirit. And graciously and easily done. Adjust his relationship to the Holy Spirit. That means to adjust his thinking. The first thing is to acknowledge or confess. As Paul said to the Corinthians, we see all that they are, right? All that they're doing. Starting in your carnal in chapter 3, there's division within you. And then in chapter 11, he says, examine yourself. He says, judge yourself. And he's telling them to look at yourself in light of who you are in Christ as compared to how you think and how you conduct yourself. And make that judgment. It's a great Greek word. It's krino, which is the general word for judgment in the Greek, but it has the prefix epi in front of it. And epi means full. So don't just judge some little pet thing in your life that's easy. He's saying to them, judge it all. In other words, evaluate it. And then do what? Well, once you make the evaluation, you either continue in this lifestyle or you change your mind about it. And it's God the Holy Spirit gives the power to change your mind. You're not going to see the truth without him. And that's why acknowledging it is first and foremost. By acknowledging and confessing, you're agreeing with God. In other words, your mind is now coming closer to his. You're agreeing with God that, yes, this is sinful. It's against you. I'm agreeing with you that this is to the sinfulness of my sin. The word sin means to miss the mark. You're saying, God, I have missed your mark. And I understand that. Now, God the Holy Spirit can help you change your mind. Because one of the other things they were doing is celebrating the Lord's Supper in a very sinful way. They were belittling the Lord's Supper. They were defiling it, in fact. And it's in that chapter that Paul talks about that. He says, judge yourself. Now, if they say, well, okay, Paul, yeah, we're celebrating with supper wrong. All right, I confessed it. Now what are they going to do next Sunday? That's the point. If they continued to celebrate the Lord's Supper in the same way, that's just words. It's an empty confession. It means nothing. As God is, what Paul is after with the Corinthians is repentance. That they change their ways, get away from the carnal life, and live the spiritual life so that you can know the deep things of God. And so that's why the believer must adjust He adjusts his thinking back to his relationship with God the Holy Spirit. And that's where we'll pick it up on Sunday. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for continuing to reveal to us your word by means of your Spirit so that we may understand. We ask these things, Father, in the name of Christ. Amen.
Could speak to a dream that I